Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I know that more will come in as this class proceeds, but welcome to everyone. It's a great honor to have with us Stanley Green, sharing both during this time and then again in worship. And with all the things on my plate of late, Stan, it's also great to have somebody else preaching today. Thank you. It seems like even if I wasn't working on a sermon this week, I had plenty to do. So, yeah, that's right. We work more than 20 minutes on a Sunday. Yeah. Stanley, would you come here, please, and offer a prayer of thanks and blessing for you? Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for Stanley's presence with us and the way he represents for us both our love going to the wider world and the wider world church and its love coming to us. And we pray that our hearts will be open to receive what our guest and friend has to share, as well as your blessing being upon him, that he would know your power and grace flowing through him as he shares with us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. And before you get started, please tell us a little about yourself, and then let's go from there.
Okay. Thank you very much. A little bit about myself right now. I feel so incredibly blessed to be in the beauty of this region. It's such a lovely place. You all are so privileged. Coming from Goshen as I do, where everything is so flat, and I grew up around mountains and near the ocean. So for me, it feels like something of a homecoming to be among these hills and this beautiful valley. I just feel wonderful to be here. Some of you may not remember this, but when the Mennonite Church and the General Conference Mennonite Church merged, we brought together three mission agencies: Commission on Overseas Mission, Commission on Home Ministries, and Mennonite Board of Missions. When I was selected to lead the new agency, Mennonite Mission Network, the place where I was commissioned and blessed for that task was right here on this platform. Some of you don't recall that, but it is fixed in my memory as a time when I was beginning a major challenge. The merger wasn't an easy thing, and it wasn't clear how we would hold these various cultures together. You must have very wonderful prayers in this place, because 15 years later, I still feel a sense of God's accompaniment on this journey of leading the mission agency. So thank you very much. It's good to be here. I grew up in South Africa, near the city of Durban. After I graduated high school, fairly soon I felt called to ministry. Pastored for 6 years in South Africa, and then went with the Council for World Mission to Jamaica as a mission worker. It was in that context that I encountered Mennonites and began a spiritual migration that led us to California in the mid-80s, where I studied at Fuller Theological Seminary and became one of the charter members who, there were about five or six young couples in Pasadena who started that church, and we were one of those, and it was there that I was baptized as an adult. So I am an Anabaptist. I have been baptized twice. I pastored then for several years in Southern California, the Downey congregation, and then the Southwest Conference, as it was then, invited me to become conference minister, which I did for 4 years, and then worked as an urban minister with Mennonite Board of Missions for a year before being invited in 1993 to become the president of Mennonite Board of Missions, which I served for 8 years before Mennonite Mission Network, and that's now been 15 years. So it's been a wonderful journey of walking with the church as it seeks to extend its witness in communities here in North America, but also in many places around the world. What I think I might do is go on and just give you some background on the work of Mennonite Mission Network, and then leave some space for questions you may have about that work, or if you want to return to any questions about my background or what I just shared with you, my story, I'd be happy to answer those too. What time does the Sunday school class end?
10:30.
Okay. Try and pay attention. So Mennonite Mission Network is the agency of Mennonite Church that's tasked with empowering and resourcing the church for its mission. We are the national mission agency. There are two other agencies, the Eastern Mennonite Missions, based in Lancaster. It's the Lancaster Conference Mission Agency, and then the Virginia Mennonite Mission, which is based in Virginia and is the conference mission agency for the Virginia Conference. When I started working in Southern California and was part of the merger conversations between the conferences, the Pacific Coast Conference and the Southwest Conference, I recall that there was even a somebody helped me to remember, the Mennonite Church Conference here in the Northwest was called? That's what I was just about to say. Yes, I was involved with the mission agency at that point, which primarily had work in Mexico. Does any of that connection continue?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. Yes, I recall this was one of the conferences that had a mission agency. Many of the conferences had mission agencies, and they were transitioned into Mennonite Border Missions, Mennonite Mission Network. Mennonite Mission Network exists because we believe that God calls the church to passionate engagement in God's mission, in God's big project of reconciling the whole world through Christ. And we sense in our time that there is a growing hunger for a faith that matters in everyday life. Not just a faith that secures us our eternal destiny, so that when we die someday we'll go to heaven, but a faith that allows us to live today as those who participate in the reign of God. We believe that we have an exceptional opportunity as Anabaptists to satisfy this hunger all around the world to be the good news of God in our time. Our approach is that we seek to help congregations answer this call through a holistic approach to mission. So we're not simply inviting people into a relationship with Jesus where they experience a transformation of their hearts, but we also seek to minister to the physical material needs of people. We take seriously the whole person for whom the good news is God's response to their suffering and need. We build long-term relationships with communities around the world. We're keenly aware of short-term mission trips. The interest has grown all across the U.S. For week-long trips, and we don't disavow that, but we believe that mission is most effective when it's done in the context of long-term relationships where trust and credibility are earned, and when the week-long folks leave, there is still a presence that helps to interpret the gospel and the meaning of the engagement. So every short term, whether it's a week or 2 week trip that folks make through Mission Network, is in conjunction with mission workers who have been in place for a long time and have developed relationships. And we respect local vision and wisdom. Mission in the past was mostly designed in North America and implemented in places around the world. The vision for whatever happened was designed here and implemented abroad. We have, in the last decades, made a shift where we come alongside our partners in various places around the world, listen and discern with them what it is that God is calling them to be and to do as they witness to the good news in their context. And then we ask the question, how may we support, encourage, resource the vision that you have? So it's not something we do to or for people in the places where we go, but with people based upon the vision that God has laid on their hearts. This is our board of directors. I'll just point out here that Nelson Okanye is the president of Eastern Mennonite Missions, and on this slide, Aaron Kaufman is the president of Virginia Mennonite Missions. We try to work in a collaborative way with each other. We seek to build positive, constructive relationships so that both presidents of the other mission agencies serve on our board, and it makes for an opportunity to be sure that we stay in touch and work collaboratively. The work that we do involves a variety of ministries, and this variety is dictated not by what we think needs to happen, but by what the needs are of our partners on the ground. So we're involved in Bible translation and literacy. For about 50 years, we've been working in the Argentine Chaco. Last December, we published the entire Qom Bible. We've published segments of Pilagar and Mokovi, but we just published the entire Toba Kom Bible. We work in community development, in church planting and evangelism. We've supported our partners in the Patagonia Mission Partnership, who have had a vision to plant churches in the Rio Negro River Valley. And in the last 10 years, they planted 22 churches and have developed a training school for missionaries who are trained and then sent as church planters with 6 months of support, and they then become bivocational church planters in the region. We work at health services and education, at Peace, Justice, and Reconciliation Ministries, but the primary work that we do is in leadership development. Occasionally, when I travel in settings like this, people ask me, do you still believe in sending workers? And my response is, yes, but... Yes, we do send people. We have people in many places around the world who are serving, but we send them not to be the primary evangelists or church planters. The people we send mostly work in the field of leadership development. So whether it's with the Lithuania Christian College or the Good News Theological College and Seminary in Ghana, or the Benin Bible Institute in Benin, or Bethany Bible College in South Africa, or the Patagonia Mission Training Center. In many, many places around the world, we're involved in leadership development. The church in the South, as you all know, has been growing phenomenally. Every week, some 8,000 Christians leave the church in North America. Every week, 120,000 new Christians join the church in Africa. And because of this, there's this great need for leaders for the church. And to me, the best illustration of why this is important is comes out of the history of the East African Revival. I don't know if you are familiar, but the East African Revival was a phenomenon that was transforming in countries like Tanzania, Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda, Burundi. It was literally thousands came to Christ in the East African Revival. And someone said that that revival was a mile wide but an inch deep. And the reason for that assessment was about a quarter century on after this revival, we know that we witnessed one of the most shocking genocides in Rwanda and Burundi. Nearly a million who were slaughtered were killed by neighbors who, like themselves, were Christians. People like you sat in churches on Sunday morning. On Sunday afternoon, they took up machetes and went searching out their neighbors who were of a different background and slaughtered them. Many pulpits became places of encouragement for this slaughter of the other to happen. And so we think, as those who are committed to Jesus' way of peace, that we have a calling to develop leaders who will lead the church in a way that will advance the reconciliation and the healing that Jesus intends for the world. So leadership development is one of our primary engagements. So just another way of summarizing some of what we do. We work in 54 countries with 100 partner organizations, and we deploy 156 international workers. The countries that are colored in red is where we have workers and partners. Sorry, not colored in red. That is the countries that are in color. So whatever colors are on the map, that's where we're engaged. And our people work in different ways as teachers of English, as in the MacPhails in China, or the Ross Riches who work in the Ecuadorian Amazon, building relationships with people who have had very little contact with Western civilization. This family, who happen to be members of my local congregation in Goshen, Jane and Gerald, Ross Rich and their children, live for 6 months in the U.S., and then for 6 months they go to the Amazonian Ecuador, Ecuadorian Amazon, where they build relationships and share the love of Jesus with people in that region. Or in West Africa, Senegal, where Margaret de Jong builds relationships and shares the good news with neighbors. Or in Israel, helping to ensure that there's a witness to Jesus Christ in a place where sometimes there's hostility toward Christian conversion. Or in Odessa, in the Ukraine, where Mary Raber serves at developing leaders. Mary Raber was evacuated when Russia invaded the Ukraine or Odessa, and has just recently moved back, and the school where she teaches is operational again. So international ministries is one leg of the stool. The second leg is Christian service, where we work through witness, discipleship, and spiritual formation. We have more than 120 participants in year-long service. We have 2,700 participants who are deployed in more than 100 locations in the U.S. and internationally each year. And we facilitate 7 projects at our conventions. These are some of the locations where we are involved with Christian service projects. Increasingly, we are moving into international settings. Mostly Christian service was North American based, but in recent times we've been shifting to international locations as well. The kinds of things that people do in Christian service are business services, social services, community organizing, advocacy and legal aid, education, after-school programs, environmental services, health services, and also Christian ministry. One of our programs that was designed for what we used to call older persons is now expanding to incorporate a lot of families. And the word soup was service opportunities for older persons. And that worked for a while, but we noticed as baby boomers were retiring that they weren't too happy with being called older people. So we kept the acronym but changed the name. So now the name is actually Service Opportunities with Our Partners. And that seems to have responded well to the baby boomer hubris. This is the growingest of our Christian service programs. We have about 350 people in the program each year. This may not apply here in Oregon, but we notice mostly it's northerners who during the winter months serve in the south. And we think that's great, because rather than going to play shuffleboard somewhere, these folks are painting ministry facilities, they're cooking, they're working with organizing files, doing all kinds of things that assist ministries that are making a difference in various cities across, or places across North America. Youth Venture, as I said, sometimes these programs are international. This is Japan, where Ray and Aoki Epp are working at an ecologically friendly farming project. And young people have gone to work on the farm and to help to advance the ecologically safe farming. Sometimes it's hard work and sometimes it's just fun hanging out with friends in Service Adventure. And then Journey International is an international program of ours. This year we have teams in Ecuador and in Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim country in the world. And here our young adults are building friendships with their Muslim neighbors and creating the opportunity that may arise to share the story of their faith. And then the third thing we do, so international ministries, Christian service, we also develop resources to equip the church. What happens to be on the screen now is the Missio Dei called What is an Anabaptist Christian? Typically we print 1,000 copies of these booklets for distribution in churches in North America. This piece, which was initially written by Palmer Becker, we have printed now 20,000 copies. It has been translated into about 20 different languages, as Christians around the world have seen this as a very helpful resource for them to establish their own clarity about their own faith, but also share with their neighbors. We have news, updates from mission workers, which often accompanies the prayer partner letters. We have folks who are prayer partners in congregations across North America, and I know that there are some in this congregation here at Zion, and I want to thank you for your prayers. We do believe that mission begins with prayer, and if you read the story from Acts 11 about the initial Gentile mission that began in Antioch, it was out of a season of prayer that God spoke to the leaders and placed upon their hearts the need to send folks into Asia Minor to bear the good news of Jesus. So we do value our prayer partners, and thank you to those of you who engaged in with us in that. We have guest speakers, the Mission Bank teaching tools. You have used Mission Banks, right? Through the Mission Banks, we are hoping many of you who, like me, are graying now, recall in your childhood having foreign mission workers coming and showing slides on a Sunday night about the places they had been. That no longer happens in the main. So children who would have been conscientized about God's call and mission through that medium, we have to find a way to help them. And the Mission Banks, those of you who have worked with the program know, that is a way to introduce the children. It's not just to collect money. It's to introduce the children to a different culture somewhere around the world through stories, through recipes, through prayers, through and the children are beginning to expand their vision to see a world that is larger than their local community. It does help that we've now, since the initiation of this program, about 10 years now, we have raised about $300,000 through the Mission Banks, so, which we appreciate. And then providing opportunities to serve for people of all ages, prayer, and I just mentioned the Prayer Partners Network, the Prayer Vine, and to give. We think that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and a member of the church, one of the callings upon us is to share the resources that God has entrusted to us. Jesus, God says to Abram, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Through you, all the families of the nations will be blessed. And we think that we create the opportunity for folks like yourselves to share something of the blessing of God with others around the world who, through your sharing, will have the opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus and to be themselves transformed so that they can be agents of transformation and healing and hope in their communities. So I'd like just to close with this. People have said that mission has made so many mistakes. Why do we need to be involved in mission? And this is partly an embarrassment about some of the things that were done in the name of mission, but it's also partly the growing relativism in the face of plurality, where people of many, many different faiths are moving into our communities. There's a growing relativism that says they have their faith, we have their faith, our faith. Why do we need to even share the good news of Jesus? And because of that, you will remember back in the late 20th century, there was a call for a moratorium on mission, that we should suspend mission activity. I believe that I don't contest that we have made mistakes in mission. Sometimes we have engaged mission with a crusading mentality, but that's not consistent with the one who calls and commissions us. He it is who went to the cross. And I believe that we can continue to share the good news of his love and forgiveness and reconciliation with a crucified mentality, where we respect and love those among whom we serve in the same way that Jesus loved and gave his life for those to whom he wished to bring healing and hope. So my contention is we are not called to abandon mission. That's like throwing the baby out with the bathwater because of the mistakes. We are called to be transformed so that instead of engaging with a crusading mentality, we engage the work that we do with love and respect for those to whom we are called, and a willingness indeed to lay down our lives in the example of our crucified Lord. And that we do this in a way that is characterized by mutuality and interdependence. We both have much to give, but we also have much to learn and to receive. We must make the shift beyond seeing ourselves as saviors, but understanding that we point to a Savior who empowers both ourselves and those among whom we serve to be a blessing to each other. We have both the capacity to give and the need to receive. So that's the kind of mission that Mennonite Mission Network is committed to. I often refer to it as a third way mission, not the imperialistic form of mission and not the abandonment of mission, but mission that is engaged with God's good news in Jesus Christ, but in a way that affirms the dignity and humanity of the people whom we serve. We're committed to reconciliation, and I like this image because those who are reconciled are taken up into God. And when we reject the other, we are actually rejecting a part of who God is. We diminish ourselves, and we do a disservice to God when we are not, when we do not allow ourselves to be reconciled with the other. And then I'll end with this picture of children from the Patagonia region in Argentina. This is the legacy that we leave, that these children, our children, children everywhere around the world may experience the wholeness and the fullness of life that Jesus Christ intends. I contrast that picture with the picture we recently saw of a little boy sitting in the debris and the dust of a bombed out home, his home, in which his brother was killed in Syria. That little boy is the reason for whom Jesus came, so that he too might experience the joy and the happiness of a community at peace. So I'll pause then for questions. Any questions about the the work that we do together in mission, or if you want to go back to questions about my story and history, I'm happy to answer those too.
Are there new areas that the United Mission Network is looking at, new areas around the world that they're looking into expanding into? Or
yes.
Are you sustaining existing missions?
No, we're expanding. Indonesia is new for us in the last 2 years. We also have begun work in Cambodia. We've developed a partnership in Myanmar, which was at least during the period of the sanctions against that country, it wasn't Westerners were not welcome. But now that the transition has happened in that country to a relatively free democracy, the opportunity has come. Our latest area of engagement grows out of our work with Lithuania Christian College. We now have one of our personnel in Georgia, the Republic of Georgia, which is Muslim, and we're beginning there to have an opportunity also to share the gospel.
You were talking about a statistic about how many people in the North are leaving the church and how many in the South are joining. Can you give me those numbers again?
Yes. Patrick Johnson, who keeps the survey data on the Christian movement, reports that 8,000 Christians are leaving the church in North America every week. And 120,000 are joining the church in Africa every week.
So like in 60 years, every single person in the United States would leave the church. Something like that.
Well, that is a possibility, but the reality is, as you know, of course, that as is true also in Europe, the growth edge in the Mennonite church is in immigrant congregations. So one thing that's changing, we're becoming a more diverse church. People, when I was in Southern California back in the 80s, and conference minister, the Indonesian Mennonites, Jemaat Kristen Indonesia, the third of the three synods in Indonesia, planted 8 churches during the time that I was there. I was there from 85 through 93. But there are also many African churches. There are Chinese churches, increasingly Burmese or Myanmar, Laotians, Cambodians. The church will look different. This has happened in the Catholic Church as well. Catholic Church generally used to be mostly German, Irish, Italian here in North America. And that church was dying, but with migration of Hispanics to North America, the church has been revitalized. Where it was closing churches because of declining demographic, they're now overflowing in many parishes.
So that's a really big number, but I know there's. So are you talking about the Mennonite church, or when you say church, what do you mean? Like, are they the whole, like, the holistic, like, Jesus following church? Or, and a couple more questions, but what are you talking about when you say church?
Yeah. Patrick Johnson, of course, does the whole Christian movement. So It's all the denominations. The Mennonite Church, when at our initiation 2001, we had 105,000 members. And today, Mennonite Church...
Is that North America?
U.S. Because there was a separation at the border at the merger. We were 105,000. Today we're 75,000. So Mennonite Church is not untouched by this reality. Well, we are concerned that there is a form of the gospel preached that invites people to be saved and secure their eternal destiny without that having any impact on how their lives are lived through the week. And so we think there is a calling to help develop leaders who can lead their people in Christian formation and discipleship that impacts everyday relationships that they have. So we're concerned that this good news of people coming to Christ or affiliating with the church, that may be deficient if it doesn't translate into impacting how people live their lives every day. I grew up, as I mentioned earlier, in South Africa. I pastored in a rural area setting where white Dutch Reformed farmers employed many people of color, and those people of color lived in conditions that were tantamount to slavery. Some were physically beaten, some of the employees. Most were remunerated with wine. This was a wine-producing region. So that on Fridays, they went home with a 2-gallon jug of wine. And they were oblivious and did not have the capacity to resist the situation. The farmers did not provide schooling for the children. But they were upstanding Christians. So from my early formation, I knew that simply professing to be a member of the church or follow Jesus doesn't necessarily translate into how we live our lives unless we're intentional about that. And that's why we think this is a great thing that people are coming to Christ, but we need to do more than just celebrate. We need to help in the formation. Thanks, that's a good question. Yes. Our sister said it's ironic that the church that's dying, the North American church, is sending people to form leaders in a church that's so vital and alive.
No, I didn't say vital and alive, but shallow. I mean, there's two problems.
Okay.
One is shallowness.
Right.
And one is, I shouldn't say dying, but, you know, decreasing.
Right. So the concern is, how do we help churches, like many North American Mennonite churches, that are in decline? Mennonite Mission Network sponsors each year a church planting gathering, which has some elements of revitalization as part of that. And we gather leaders from across North America to talk about how can we plant new churches, because that's often the most effective way of growing the church, or how to revitalize congregations that are in decline. Several years ago, soon after the merger, we launched a movement to become, for Mennonites to become missional, that is, to be more fully engaged with the world. We've had mixed success with that movement, and keep hoping and praying that God will show us new ways to help churches that are in decline. But it is a challenge. And I'll say something about that in my message today. No, you're exactly right on. I think there was somebody who once said the best gift that we in the church can give to our culture is the gift of time. Not as in manufacturing more time, but in helping people to be thoughtful about how they deploy the hours they have. I think you're right. Whether it's television, or the internet, or games, people have become so engaged with technology that they have little time for other engagements, like being part of a community that seeks to encourage and nurture each other. It is ironic, now that we have all of the modern conveniences that compress time, we no longer have to do the kinds of chores that we had to do that consume lots of hours. It hasn't expanded our time. Unfortunately, we've lost time. And I think we need to help people to be more mindful about how they think about how they invest their time. I don't know, did that answer your question? I think you're right on, but I'm not sure what...
interaction religiously or on any level other than just what's right in front of them.
Well, these are, I think, dangerous times. The culture is being transformed by the technology that we have, and I don't think that we're being as mindful as we need to be about the impacts. I will say, I am really blessed that, and I was remarking this to people I was sitting with, that you have a breakfast tradition here that has had some durability. I know churches start things and they last for a little bit and they go away. I salute you that you have sustained this time of fellowship and connection with each other, so the socializing that happens. That's wonderful. That's one of the ways that we can help to create meaningful connection with our human neighbors. So congratulations. I think that's a great thing, and breakfast was wonderful. Thank you.
Yes, thank you, Stanley. And Harold, the question you raised reminded me of the title of a book I intend to read called Entertaining Ourselves to Death. Okay. So again, and in response to your question about the question about the declining church and serving people overseas, I still think that somehow the more we relate to the overseas church, the better it is for us too. It is a blessing for us. Thank you, and we look forward to what you have to share later today. Thank you, everyone.